Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven's glory to die on that cross, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for security, knowing that we know that we know that we're saved and that we will spend eternity with Thee. We just pray, Lord, that You'd give me the words to preach. Help each one of us to be revived according to Thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 33, we looked through the first 9 verses this morning, and I really want to look at the end of verse 8 again. It says, stand in awe of Him. Boy, that's quite a thing to think about. But the title of my message tonight is that He fashions all hearts alike. Now, why is that important? Because there is a teaching out there that says that some are fashioned one way and others are fashioned another way. In other words, there are those that are born elect and there are those that are born to condemnation for all eternity in a fiery, burning hell with no choice, no chance, no free will to do anything to stop that. Now, if you ask those same people, what about this baby here and this baby here? Are you saying that one of them might be condemned to hell for all eternity when they maybe reach the age of accountability, whatever? But do you believe that they're born in this world with condemnation upon them to which they have no choice, no capacity to overcome? And they have a hard time saying yes to that. I know because I was there and had a guy asking me questions and I asked him a question. His wife was pregnant. I was going to say he was pregnant. That's, you know, this was a couple of years ago. It wasn't happening back then. Thank you. It's not even happening now. Men can't get pregnant. What if science says it can happen? Yeah. It's unfathomable where we are. But you look at verse 10 where we're going to start. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. So when you're looking at verses 10 and 11, you're looking at the counsel of the heathen, and then you're looking at the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the heathen are brought to naught. He makes their devices to none effect. And I've seen this over and over again. When people think evil, to do evil of you, or do evil of me, or do evil of a saved person, sooner or later, now it may happen that they have a skirmish that they win, a small battle that they overcome, and I've got eyelashes doing something to me right now. Let's see if I can help myself. But God intervenes. God makes it so that those things don't come to pass, and really, He turns it around on them. But let's run some verses here. Look at a great prayer in Psalm 140. Psalm 140. Like I said, I really have enjoyed studying the Psalms. I never anticipated it because I am not somebody that has a lot of extreme ups and extreme downs. I'm very stable in my Christian walk. Now, it doesn't mean I don't get mad. Doesn't mean I don't get angry. Doesn't mean, but it doesn't go on for a long period of time. I learned never to hold a grudge. I learned to get over things very quickly, and that's what all of us need to do. In Psalm 140, verse 8, the Bible says this, grant not, here's a prayer, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. Now here's the key. You need to put things in God's perspective. When you pray, you ought to pray and say, Lord, grant not, O Lord, desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, because if it happens, they'll exalt themselves against somebody that's doing right and living right. And when they exalt themselves, then God is not glorified. When they exalt themselves, then what you see is what you see in the world today. And your prayer is, grant not the desires of the wicked. That should be your prayer. Look at another one. Look at Psalm 9. Psalm 9, we of course went over this when we were going through Psalm 9. But look at verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Now that's exciting. That is really neat in today's world, because there are people that will not like you for the simple reason that you are a Christian. There are people that won't like you, not just because you're a Christian, but because you're a Christian that wants to live right. There'll be some Christians that'll look at you and say, I don't like you. Because you, and they won't say this, because you bring conviction upon them. The better you live, the closer you live to God, the more that you will have enemies and detractors and those that don't like you for the sole purpose that you identify with Christ. You draw nigh unto God. He draws nigh unto you. It's exciting to live that way and an exciting life to live. The world doesn't like that. The world wants all of us the same. One big melting pot. One big cesspool. One big pit. That's what the world wants. And we're not to be part of the world. We're not to be in the world. We're not to be of the world. Look at another verse. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Now, 2 Samuel, it's just in this area that we're going to look at with Ahithophel and all the counsel that's going on here. Ahithophel followed David until Absalom rebelled against his father David and tried to take over the kingdom. And what you'll see is, look at 2 Samuel 17:14. The Bible says, "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." Now you have to understand, the counsel of Ahithophel was true. He was a prophet of God. When he spoke, it was like the oracles of God speaking. But the problem was that he was the king, or Absalom was deceived, and he went with David's man that was undercover. And look at what it says in verse 14 again. "For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." He's getting the right counsel from Ahithophel, and God is impressing upon the young Absalom that it's not good counsel. And he needs to go with Hushai, who is David's man. And then go on, look at another verse. Look at verse 23. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed," he had the right counsel. He had never been wrong. He was a prophet of God. His counsel was true. "He saddled his ass, arose, got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." You see, when you do wrong and you go, "Well, how do I fight this battle? I can't win." You can't. God can. God can take the counsel of Ahithophel that was good counsel and just make it so it's not received. God is glorified. The outcome is that God's man, David, is protected from the counsel that was given, because if the counsel would have been followed, David would have been at the very place that he said he would have been. He would have been tired from having to escape from Jerusalem. I mean, all the counsel was correct. But God intervened. What you and I must do is we must get God to intervene in every aspect of our lives, every interaction with people. We must get God to intervene, because if we don't, the counsel of Ahithophel will be followed. And the whole thing will blow up. That's what the devil wants. That's what the devil wants with this church. That's what the devil wants with our lives, with our relationships. He wants to take that relationship that can be like this, and he wants to drive a wedge in it. Whether it's between husband and wife, whether it's between church member and church member, whether it's between parents and children, children and parents, employees and employer. He wants to drive that wedge in there, because the more he's got that wedge in there, the more division you have, the more confusion you have, and the more that Satan reigns instead of God being on the throne. I want God on the throne. And the only way you keep God on the throne is to continue to follow the precepts of the Bible. Look at what verse 12 says. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. You say, well, that's Israel because it talks about the people that He's chosen for His own inheritance. That's true. That's Israel. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, is any nation whose God is the Lord. America was founded upon Christian principles. America's greatness was because God was on the throne in this country. Not everybody was a Christian. But even those that weren't Christians followed Christian precepts and Christian principles. The Judeo-Christian ethic was all over this country. Where are we today? They're destroying all of that. They are trying to do the very thing to bring this country down and destroy this country. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What you see is the cesspool that is Hollywood. The cesspool that's New York. The cesspool that's San Francisco. The cesspool that's most major cities. And what you see is those major cities. If you look at the map, what do you see? Country's pretty red. That sort of indicates conservative. But what do you see? Blue controlling the whole outcome. What do you see in New York? Blue, New York City. And you don't realize when you talk about New York, you say upstate New York. That's where my friends are. Buffalo and Hamburg and many of those places. Man, that's a conservative place. In fact, one of them, if you remember the DEA agent or DEA advisor, the police officer up there in New York, he's coming back down here. He'll stay here a couple days. His daughter's in Pensacola, and they're looking for a place in between the two to be able to go back and forth. Listen, he is a conservative. So when you think New York, and listen, we've been to San Francisco. I've been there several times, and it's a beautiful city. But I'll tell you what it stands for: Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll tell you what. I wouldn't want to live there. It's these places like that that are starting to go out into the suburbs and starting to go out into, and they're spreading like a wildfire. And then you look at Hollywood's influence and the internet's influence and all of that. Now all of a sudden, all of us are being influenced by those that are seeking to destroy the nation that was blessed more than any other nation apart from Israel. This nation right here, they're seeking to destroy it. And that's why we're going to be Americans. You say, well, that you can't do that because there are good Russians. Hey, be a good Russian. Be a good German. I'm 50. My mom's 100% German. I'm 50%, just like that. And then I'm Stauffer, which is more German. I'm more than 50%. But let me tell you what I am. I am a patriot for this country. I believe that this country was great when we lifted God up. And by God, we're going to do it here in this church. We will never compromise and say, well, you know, there are people that come in from other countries and we need to understand that. Listen, they need to bring in their religion. They need to bring in their thoughts. They need to assimilate into our country. That's the way it was when they came to New York and they saw that Statue of Liberty back in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s. They didn't say, hey, let's change America. You know what they said? Hey, let's become part of it. I think a barber tells her story when she was having to study to become a citizen. She knew, listen, she probably knows more than most of us. Why? Because she had to earn it. We're burned that way. She had to earn her citizenship here. That's a tough one coming from England. I get it. We don't speak English over here. We speak American. I'm right there with you. Look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. My mom was the same way. My mom came in from Germany, had married my dad, and she had to become a citizen and all that. And I'm telling you, she loved this country. She was there when the bombs were dropping. She was in Erding, which is right outside Munich. And I think I told you when she got dehydrated, her mind went back to Germany during World War II, and she knew the doctors were trying to kill her. Because that's what dehydration does to you. And she was hallucinating of sorts. And I'm telling you, when you listen, you really couldn't get it out of her. So like a lot of Vietnam vets, man, you can't get it out of them. My dad, he wouldn't talk to me for years and years and years about Vietnam and the Tet Offensive and the Bronze Star that he earned because his base was not overtaken when so many were during that time. Listen, they stand true. Nowadays, it's like, look, here's my chest. Look at what I got. Look at what I did. No, we ought to go back to where it was. Look, I did what my duty was. I signed my name on there. I look at John here. I helped him with his shirts, and we do the Crispy Warriors shirts. He got the F-105 and the F-111 and so many pilots over there. It's a lot of fun to be in that group. And if you sit down with them, sometimes you can pull it out of them a little bit, you know, what they did and how they, you know, protected this country, how they gave their part. Listen, they all, every one of us, whether you went to war or didn't go to war, you signed on that dotted line and you told the government, you have my body. You don't have my soul, but you got my body. You may have my heart or not have my heart, depending on how that goes. You may have my brain, not have my brain, but you got my body. You can send me wherever you want to send me. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about because a lot of you were there. I mean, you look at Wesley, he was in the Marines. Man, they had his body and they just went, hey, Wesley, over here. I mean, that's the way the Marine, our son was a Marine. And that's the way it is. You know, they said, hey, you're going to Iraq. It's all the same. He went. Boy, that was what was neat these days is you can actually get on there and they'll, you know, they do a lot of pictures and put them online. So you could actually go on there and look at his company, his battalion. And we every now and then we see a picture of him in there. And boy, he sure lost a lot of weight over there. He gained it all back plus about 50 pounds. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 14:34. Look at what the Bible says here. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. So why are things happening in this country? They are what? Unrighteous. Why? Because if righteousness exalteth a nation, unrighteousness degrades a nation, destroys a nation. And that is the purpose of this whole thing. That is what it's all about. That's why you see the spending the way the spending's going. In fact, I asked the congressman, Congressman Walz, I stood up and I said, hey, I want to know what your counterparts, the Democrats, I just said your counterparts in Washington, why, unless they're socialists, which not all of them are, why are they allowing these things to get passed and voted upon? And I mean, is it just election or power or socialism or stupidity? What is it? He said, well, I don't try to get in their heads, but, and then he gave me the answer. There is a concerted effort to destroy this country. Righteousness exalteth the nation. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if people which are called by my name, if you'll humble yourselves, repent. Are we called by God's name? Well, if you're a Christian, you are the New Testament called by His name. That was Israel back there. But we are Christians called by His name. This morning, Brother Avalez, he said, hey, you were the way. He said they were trying. He was trying to destroy the way. That was our first name. We were the way. Then we're the Christian. And that's what we are. So going back to Psalm 33. The Lord looketh from heaven. Verse 13. He beholdeth all the sons of men. Now it's important to understand the context is the sons of men. 14. From the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So what's the context? The inhabitants of the earth. Is that everybody? Well, if they inhabit it, it is. Okay. 15. He fashioneth their hearts alike. Who? All the sons of men. All the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. Okay, so here's Calvinism. That verse right there, which I only saw the other day when I was studying for this, destroys all of Calvinism. But we can take it even further. You know the story in Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 8, 9, where the Bible says in verses 13 and 14 that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then you see later on that I tell you what, go over to Exodus. Let's run a couple of references. We're going to look at Pharaoh's heart and the hardening thereof. And then I'm going to give you the answer to the Calvinist teaching. Exodus chapter 7, verse 13, 12. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So Aaron throws his rod down. It becomes a serpent. They throw their rods down. They become serpents. But then Aaron's rod eats them up. Verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that it hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? We'll see. Look at chapter 7, verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Listen, the Lord was going to use Pharaoh. But what I'm going to show you at the end is how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You say, well, it was God. Yes, it was God. But it's more than that. There's something that hardens hearts. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. But when the Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So right there, it's very clear that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Look at chapter 8, verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And this is each one of those plagues that plagued them. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one. And the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So you see, his heart's hard. You could look at verse 12 and see it again. You could look at chapter 9, verse 34. Chapter 9, verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more. That's key. And hardened his heart, he and his servants. It was his servants also. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So now, you can go to chapter 10, verse 1, verse 20, verse 27. You can go through some more of it. I'm not going to do that. I want you to go to one verse. It's Hebrews chapter 3. So here's the answer to Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Evil heart of unbelief. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. What hardens your heart? Deceitfulness of sin. Sin, what did it say of Pharaoh? He sinned yet more. You see, it wasn't God that hardened his heart. God can look at you and allow something, and in essence, God did it because he allowed it. But he gives you the desires of your heart. So if you desire to disobey God, and you allow sin to deceive you into disobeying God, and then your heart is hardened, you can say, well, God's fault. No, it's not. You allow the deceitfulness of sin to harden your heart, just like Pharaoh did. And as your heart becomes harder and harder, you have a much more difficult time figuring out right and wrong, good and bad. What do I do in this situation? Some of you, you know, you just don't get it. You have to decide, I want to be consistent in my walk with Christ. If you're up and down, back and forth, and you're just this melting pot of emotion all the time, it will destroy you. You have to learn how to consistently let God have the reins of your heart. And if you don't do it, the deceitfulness of sin will get you. You will harden your heart. You will turn on the very people that love you. And that's the way we have it all the time. And then Calvinism says, well, you never had a choice anyway. And God's going to judge you for never having a choice. Are you kidding me? That is not the God of the Bible, and that is not the God that I serve. So why is that teaching so prevalent? It is prevalent because people read books and they allow the book to be their guide rather than the Bible, and the Bible better be your guide and your authority and your ultimate authority and your final authority, and there needs to be no other authority apart from the Bible. You read a book and you go, wow, boy, that sounds really good. Because it feeds your flesh and your intellect. And you go, well, that sounds, he's really smart. Maybe that's why God gave me a PhD, to show you you don't have to be so smart to get it. You know, PhD stands for post-hole digger. I've done some post-hole digging. I'm telling you. Up in Knoxville, I was trying to help somebody out. And they needed $1,000 to stay out of jail. It was a church member. And I said, all right, look, I got this deck out here. We'd lived there four years. And it was disgusting. It was all wrapped up like this. And I said, man, you can only see what I see. We gotta take care of this thing. And so he needed $1,000 to stay out of jail. And I said, look, I need to put in this deck. So we started on it. Now you have to understand there's this big pool out there. I mean big, above ground pool. And so I said, well, let's just, close this thing in. We put the pylons down and we did this. And I said, oh my gosh. I said, let's cut it back as far as we can to to a foot past the pylon. The deck was 1,100 square feet. Two levels. Banisters on both levels. I mean, it was insane. I have no idea why I'm telling this story. What? Post-hole digger! The post-hole digger. So I bought me a gas post-hole digger because I said, I ain't going to rent one. So I bought it and I still have it. If you ever need a post-hole digger, I got one. Don't rent me. And you can't rent Judy. I'm talking about the machine. You can rent the machine. I'll tell you what got me off was when I was looking out there and saw this intense face right there. All right, let's go on to Psalm 33 and move on. So what I'm telling you is, listen, look at verse 15 again. He, God, fashioned there, who's that? The sons of men, the inhabitants of the earth, their hearts alike. You can't say one's fashioned one way for condemnation and one's fashioned another way for salvation. And here's the problem with one of the biggest problems with Calvinism. It removes your responsibility. Now, you could still be responsible for witnessing. It removes your, there's no blood on your hands. If you don't witness to somebody, no big deal, right? Either they're elect, chosen to go, or they're chosen to go here. Witness to them, I got to witness because God says witness. So, you need to be saved, you might say to somebody. Or Jesus saves, have you ever been saved? Really, why would you even ask that? It's, look, Jesus shed his blood for your sin. And those that trust in him are saved. Which I don't even know how that can be because you don't have a choice whether to trust in him. Trust is a matter of choice. None of it makes sense. So as you look at this thing, what it does is it destroys churches because you don't have to evangelize. What will be, will be. If that person is going to hell and they're not part of the elect, you don't have to witness to them. And if you do, are you casting pearls before swine? Because they're automatically condemned. What a mess of a doctrine. What a terrible doctrine to believe and to teach and to put on other people. And that's why I teach and preach against it, because I don't ever want anybody to wonder, well, what's the pastor think about Calvinism? I'll tell you plainly and I'll tell you nicely. And listen, I was at meetings recently with some. And it came up. And by the way, if it comes up in every conversation, there's something wrong. If it's not about Jesus, I mean, Jesus saves, that came up in every conversation, that's fine. But if it's, well, you know, I really didn't have a choice. Before we even could decide, before we even had a choice, was said in one of the prayers, I'm thinking, why would you pray like that? Well, because you are indoctrinated in a system that controls your mind and your thought. Listen, everybody's heart is created alike. You have a choice. You can accept, you can reject the Savior, you can live for Him, live for the devil, even after you've accepted Him. That's the simple reality of it all. So he goes on, he says in verse 14, from the place of His habitation, He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. So God, in His habitation, up there in the third heaven, millions of light years away, let's say, because I was doing that study on how big our galaxies are. If He's on the other side of the galaxies, which I would suppose that He is, He's billions of light years away. Light years, how fast light travels. 186,000 miles a second. Almost 500 million miles an hour. It's pretty fast. And you look at that, 670 million miles per hour. I had to write that one down because I had to make sure. But I said more than 500 million. But when you look at it, He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. This is the God we serve. He's up there and He can look down and He can see what everybody's doing at the same time. Wow. See, no human can do that. Joseph, not Jesus' father, but maybe Jesus' stepfather, he can't do that. Joseph can't do that. Andrew can't do that. Peter can't do that. Paul can't do that. Only God can do that. And by the way, Mary can't do it either. Okay? Mary can't listen to a billion people talking to her at one time. She's not God. Only God can hear every prayer and listen to every prayer all at one time. Look at Proverbs 15. This is what the Bible says about God looking down. Proverbs 15:3. The Bible says, well, look at verse 1 because it's so good. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. You know what I have to learn, and I have to do it, and I have to apply it almost every day. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Somebody's upset. You know what you cannot do? Why? What's the response of them? You know? And then it's like, and that's the way it works. Why? Because the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. What you and I have to learn is we've got to learn how to give a soft answer during the most terrible times. It has nothing to do with what I'm preaching. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Where are the eyes of the Lord? Every place. He sees everything, the good and the bad. He sees what you do when you don't think He's looking. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 9. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house. And this does not look right. 16. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth. he looks like this and he looks like this. And he says, but he shows himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You want to have strength? Live right, do right. That's the promise. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. You know why people are such a mess? Is because they think that they control the outcome. You don't control the outcome. God does. Jeremiah chapter 23, look at verse 23. The Bible says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? God says, look, I'm a God who's right here, but I'm also a God who's back there. 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? God sees everything. Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He fills the whole heaven and the earth. He runs to and fro and he sees everything. Everything. So why do we think we can hide it from him? God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Some of you wonder, why do I have such a hard time? Because you bring it upon yourself sometimes. Say, well, I did this and this didn't happen. I did this and this did happen. Why? Because there's a law of sowing and reaping. Say, well, I always reap? No, God, sometimes He'll be merciful. And you won't. He'll be gracious. You won't. He'll be long-suffering and give you a lot of leeway. But you can't keep doing the same thing and expect a different outcome. It's all going to come home to roost sooner or later. Going back to Psalm 33. In verse 15, he fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of the host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, the horse way back when was the mightiest weapon of war. You think about it. Well, I got this spear. Yeah, I got the same spear. I'm on a horse and you're on the ground. I got a sword. You got a sword. I'm on a horse. That horse is the most powerful thing because it can get me there, away, turn, go. Man, it's hard to hit somebody on a horse. That's why it talks about the horse here. It didn't say a tank. But look at what it says. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his strength. And you look at Gideon in Judges chapter 7. What did the Bible say? Well, they had, 33,000? God says that's too many. He cuts down to 10,000. That's still a pretty good army. Not in today's world. You know, but what he was fighting, 10,000 mighty men of valor, pretty good. What's God do? Ah, there's too many. If I let you win with 10,000, you'll think you did it. Let's cut it down to, a mere 300. And that's God. 300 against thousands? Lord, we needed that 33,000. Lord, we needed that 10,000. No, you don't. You just need me. By the way, in your life, you need one thing. You need God. And if God's on your side, all the wickedness in the world cannot make the outcome different than what God determines will happen. So that's Gideon. Let's run a couple other references. Look at Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. You know what Paul said? When I am weak, then am I strong. Paul prayed three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. His eyes were giving him a problem. He says, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh. And God says, well, when you're weak, I make you strong. You know what Paul said? Hey, I'd rather be weak so that the power of God may rest upon me. Listen, you got weaknesses? Your weaknesses, so long as you recognize them and recognize the one that gives you the power to overcome, can be your greatest strength. Let's look at a couple of examples. We'll be done. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. If you follow this through and you read the whole story, we're going to probably just be able to spend time, you know, jumping into the outcome of the story. But in 2 Kings chapter 13, you have Hezekiah, his message to Isaiah. Sennacherib, he defies God. And one angel comes down. One angel. There's 185,000 Assyrians. 185,000 enemies that are going up against Israel. Man, it's hopeless. It is hopeless for no doubt whatsoever. If you look at the outward appearance, it's hopeless. Look at verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I like that. They were dead corpses. I thought a corpse is a corpse is a corpse. But you know, God's like that. He'll say, well, they're dead corpses, just to make sure that you don't think the Bible's hard to understand. One angel. So Jesus said, I could cry out right now and God will send 12 legions of angels. One angel times 185,000. And I do the math somewhere in my Bible. I've written it down. Probably right back there where I was. I wish I'd have stayed there. Let me see if I did that. 2 Kings, what was it, 18? 19. Let me see if I did it. I didn't do it there. It's elsewhere. But you do the math. 12 legions of angels. Each angel kills 185,000. I think it's something like, you know, 3 million. Or I don't know what the number was. I just remember it was a big number. That's what God can do. So you're worried about this earth and this world and the things going on. Let me tell you something. God can take care. All right, David, what's the number? You doing the math? Okay, I thought you were doing the math. Somebody should have taken out their calculator and said 185,000 times 12 legions. You need to know what a legion is. What's a legion? Huh? 10,000 is a legion. So you got 10,000 times 12 is 120,000 times 185,000. That's the number. All right. So as you look at this thing, there's another one. Look at, in Exodus chapter 12, God smote all the firstborn of Egypt. You know where your strength is? It's in your offspring. That's the future. He killed all the firstborn. In Exodus 14, Pharaoh and them were going in, you know, when the water was parted and they were going through the Red Sea and it was dry ground and Pharaoh says, well, I think we need to follow them through. His heart was really hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So he starts going through and all of a sudden just crashes down and kills them all. That's what God can do. So you see, mighty men are not delivered by much strength. Psalm 33, verse 16. Verse 17, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Why? Because God can bring the water crashing down. It'll kill man and horse. And it'll destroy chariots. Verse 18, behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. You want to have the eyes of the Lord on you? There it is right there. Look at what it says, past, present, and future. To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall, future, rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. There's your prayer there in verse 22. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Where's your hope? It better be in Thee, because there's no other hope that matters. Revive us again, I think. Song? Sweet Spirit in this place. Listen, I hope and pray you understand. Because God will speak to you during a message. And He'll let you know where you fail, where you succeed, what you're doing right, what you're doing wrong. And He will try to correct you. But if He corrects you and you do the same thing over and over and over again, it's like, let me give you a hometown example. Our printing machine over here is supposed to scan. So was the one before it. But because we have this system that works in all three buildings, it's a managed Wi-Fi system. It works a little differently. So they come in and they work on the machine and we fax something. And it works. Next day I go in, it doesn't work. Hey, doesn't work. I do it. Hey, come in. They do this, and they, man, we think we got it. Next day, it doesn't work. A year and a half now. They came in, and they did it again, and they said, we think we got. I said, listen, why are we expecting a different outcome? Now you have to understand, I am a very gracious person to work with. Most of the time, I am. I'm just not putting this thing down the middle. I mean, I worked with a guy. It was really his problem. But, you know, he did a good job. And he's $3,000 to paint all these walls here and out there in the next room. That's pretty good. So I work with him. But I asked them on the last time they were out, I said, how come we keep expecting a different outcome? We're doing the same thing. Oh, by the way, the next day, it didn't work. Now, I don't have time to sit over here time and time. I mean, we've done this 8 times. We will do it 9. And they better listen. I already told them what they got to do. They got to call Cox, get them on the phone, and they got to spend 3 or 4 or 5 hours figuring out how to make a dedicated IP address. That's about it. But they keep doing the same thing time and time and time again. So let me tell you, let me ask you, in your life, are you expecting a different outcome when you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again? If it's good, that's good. But you know I'm not talking about that. Do you have things in your life that you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and you are expecting a different outcome? You're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. You have to decide, I want God to be in control. And when He gets in control, He will help you develop into what you need to be so the outcome will be what it should be and not the outcome that you've been repeating over and over again. The problem with the world is the world keeps doing stuff and it's just dumb stuff over and over again. And the outcome is the same, the same, the same within certain parameters. All right, let's all stand together. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. We pray, Lord, that you would have your will in your way, even during this invitation time. Help us to search our hearts, to consider, Lord, what you would have us to see and understand and to think and to dwell upon and to change. Help us, Lord. We need to hear from thee. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed.